You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we're continuing on with this Truth, Justice, and the American Way series throughout this month. Could we have the house lights on? Because I need to figure something out here. As I look around the room. All right. I'm looking for the youngest person in the room. Is it Sarah? Is it Kelsey? Oh, Ashlyn. It's totally Ashlyn. Come on, you don't have to come up on the stage, Ashlyn, but I want to give you money. Come on, you want my money? All right. I don't know who else is in here. Who wants money? Who wants $5? Who? The oldest person. All right. You don't want money, Sarah? Okay. All right. You want money, too. Isaac is back there. Isaac, you want money. Come on up here, Isaac. Seriously? All right, guys. That's it. If I can't give money away. No, come up here. Get up here. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to give you money. I'm not kidding. I want to give you money. Like, all right. Thank you, Isaac. Yes. All right. Now, this is you want to see that? That is a $5 bill. Five American dollars. So give it back to me. Do you want this? Is the question. Okay. Like if I mean, are you okay with? Are you sure it's folded?
Okay.
You don't care if it's folded, okay? Are you sure?
Yes.
What if I crumple it up?
I don't care.
Why don't you care? It's crumpled up. You could still use it. What for? What? Throwing at people?
No.
What would you use it for?
Buying stuff.
Okay. It's crumpled up there. What if? For those of you watching online, I am stomping on the money. Want it now? I didn't mean that personally, Lincoln. Sorry. You still want it, even though I'm stomping on it. Why?
Because it's useful.
Because it's useful for what? Wiping off your feet?
No.
No. Okay. For what? Come on, Isaac. Help me out here. Buying stuff? Yeah, he's right. Okay, so here, I'm going to do something here. I don't know if this, I'll put it on the back. That way this is the back, because this is the face of the dollar. So if I'm doing this, it doesn't count as defacing, I don't think. But I'm drawing and scribbling all over it. You still want it? It's scribbled on. Look at that. It looks really bad.
Okay.
You want the money?
Yes.
You still want it. Okay. It's ripped. You still want it? All right, what if I'll tape it back up. There. Now it's got a bad tape job. It's ripped. It was stomped on. It's wrinkled, and it's drawn on, and you still want it.
Yeah.
What are you going to do with this money?
I have no idea.
But do you have a general idea? Like, will you spend it on something?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Do you want the $5?
Sure.
All right, you can have it, but you have to use it.
Okay.
Okay, you have to spend it on something. Now, are you worried that when you go to spend it, they'll be like, no, I don't want your money?
No.
Why not?
Because I've paid with ripped money before.
You've paid with ripped money before. Okay. Well, that's a really good segue because thank you, Isaac. You can have a seat. Enjoy your $5. Because here's the deal. Did you know that according to the Bureau of Engraving and Printing, mutilated currency has been damaged to the extent of one half or less. If one half or less remains, you can still trade it in, even though you can't, just as long as they can determine what the amount is, you can trade it in there. There's some other little interesting things. It has to be clearly more than 50%, mutilated is one half of that, yeah. It has to be more than 50% of the note of the dollar is identifiable as United States currency. You have to be able to tell that. The amount that it is, you have to be able to tell that. And, or... if you have less than 50%, so no, don't go out here and like, you know, this is online too. Don't be like Sean is telling you how to cheat the system. But if you have 50% or less of a note, and this is based on the Bureau of Engraving and Printing, but if it's identifiable as U.S. currency and the method of mutilation and supporting evidence demonstrates that the rest of it have been destroyed. So if you have a $5 bill and it is burned in half and you can bring the ashes of the second half and prove it, they will accept that as $5. But here is the deal. The value of the money is not found in the condition of the bill. The value in the money is because there is a statement on it that says this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private, with the seal of the Federal Reserve and signed by the U.S. Treasurer. The value in the money isn't the condition of the bill, but the value is because the overall authority has determined that that has value. That is where the value in money is found. That is why young Isaac was glad to take the $5 bill regardless of the condition that it was in. Because the value is determined by the higher authority, not by the thing itself. And today, we're going to talk about this. The point, as we look at this series, is this. The truth is, human life is valuable. Now, politically, let's just get it out there. What's he talking about? Yes, do black lives matter? We will talk about that. But this whole concept of what does a life, what does matter? And I want you to understand that human life, all human life, is valuable. And as I said with this whole series, I'm not here to prove who you should vote for. By the way, it's too late if you didn't do that. I'm not here to make a point about that. I'm just saying, looking at these cultural issues right now, I don't care how you feel or how I feel about it. The question is, what does the Bible say about these issues? So that we can walk out of here each week this month going, at least whether I agree or disagree, I know what the Bible says. And the point is that all human life is valuable. And it comes from this passage in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. If you have a Bible, you can totally open there. We're going to be in this for a little bit this morning. If not, you can read it on the screen. You can go to the YouVersion app. If you don't have YouVersion, you totally need to get that. I'm saying totally a lot. I don't know why. But you need to get YouVersion. It's totally free. And it's totally available on every platform. But a great way to read the Bible, have it with you no matter where you are on your phone, tablet, etc. But this is what Genesis 1, 26, 27 says. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, even mice. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So this is a concept here that if you grew up in church, you probably heard this phrase thrown around. If you haven't grown up in church, you might not be familiar with this. But this idea of what is called the image of God, being created in the image of God. And if you went to a really fancy church, it might have been called the Imago Dei, which is Latin for the image of God. And that's cool. It's cool to speak Latin every once in a while because, you know, why not, right? It's totally a relevant language for our world today. So take it in school. You'll be glad you did. Anyway, sorry. You can take Latin. It's okay to learn things. But the image of God, I wanted to just, before we even get into the, actually just click to the next slide, but don't go any further to the actual concept. This idea of the image of God, a lot of times, especially again, if you're in church, it's been taught in many different ways. And I'm probably going to share a way that is maybe a little bit different than perhaps what you have grown up understanding, mostly because this is how I grew up understanding it, and then realized, wow, this isn't exactly how it works. But one idea of the image of God, and again, just stay there because I'm not, nothing's on the screen yet. One of this idea is that, okay, what is this thing that's unique about humanity, about men and women, about male and female, that is different from all of the rest of creation, from the animals, from the trees, from the whales, from the ground, the dirt, all of it. Like, what is the difference about humanity versus those things? And one thing has been, okay, people have this idea that, you know, there's this intellect, emotion, and will. And that's what's distinct. And that's one of the theories, one of the ideas is that the image of God means that we have intellect, emotion, and will, and none of those other things have that. And I would say that that sounds good, but it's not entirely accurate, entirely, because trees do not have emotion, intellect, or will. I have not heard a tree cry, although Psalms talk about trees clapping their hands, but that's a metaphor. But you know, that's not, okay, that's true, right? I have not seen a rock cry out, even though Jesus said they would do that too, but that's a metaphor. Anyway, but the idea is that, you know, animals, or plants don't do that, but animals, we have a dog, and he definitely has emotion, because if I'm nearby, for some reason, he doesn't like me. So he goes away. But if the girls are nearby, he like hops up and says all, you know, dog, little puppy thing, a little thing. And so he definitely demonstrates emotion. And yesterday he was barking and trying to get at the neighbor's dog. And I yelled at him and his tail went under his legs and he crawled underneath the picnic table. And so there's emotion there. He definitely has a will, because sometimes he doesn't do what we ask him to do. He can choose for himself. If you know me, I'm weird this way. But he has intellect. So we're into the whole, you know, Alexa stuff. We've got multiple devices throughout our house. And again, because I'm weird this way, it's all me. You don't have to blame them. We have what's called an Echo button. And it's a little button that you can program to do whatever you want to talk to your Echo device, your Alexa. Cancel. Cancel. Okay, we're good. You went to talk to it. And so we have programmed this button, and we have it by the back door. And we're working on it. But our little puppy, little dog, goes up, and he pushes the button with his paw, and a little bell goes ding-dong, and it says, please let me out. And so then we let him out, and it starts a timer, and then 5 minutes later it says, bring in the dog. Because sometimes people let the dog out, and then go up to their room, and then, like, an hour later, you hear this, you know, scratching at the door. But I don't know who those people are. But that's just smart. And, like, we are getting there. We just did this, like, about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And he actually will now go up to the button and lift his paw. He doesn't touch it yet, but we're getting there. And so he's got intellect. And so the whole point is that sounds good, but it's not entirely accurate. Another one of the proposed ideas of this image of God is that humans, unlike any other created being, created anything, have this moral capacity, the ability to choose between right and wrong. And on some level, that is true. And, you know, sorry to ruin it, but, you know, even as we talked about this last series, only human beings, are going to be accountable to God. Only human beings are going to have the idea of being able to be rescued, to choose to follow Jesus and be saved from their sins. Animals don't have that. So, are there any really little kids? Like, your puppy isn't going to be with you in heaven, probably. Just, I don't see that in the Bible. They don't get to choose Jesus. Maybe they're there. I mean, it's a great place. Maybe all the puppies are there, and they never slobber, and they never have to go potty. I don't know. But you can go back to last month's series and listen to that. But that almost seems like, that doesn't seem like quite the right answer. It makes sense. But I want to throw out this idea of what the image of God is. And again, I'm not trying to sound arrogant here, but based on what the Bible says about this word image. Because I think we as Americans in, you know, 21st century, even if we weren't Americans, you know, this idea of image is very different to us. And especially if you grew up in church and it was captured together as a phrase, image of God, we forget that if you read throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament too, you'll see the word image used many times. And every time the word image is used, it is often used, and the word, the Hebrew word, because this was written in Hebrew, it means image / idol. It means the same thing. And so when you look through the Old Testament and see the phrase image, it is usually an idol or something physically carved, a carved image, you'll see that, that was set up as a representative of a god, as a representative of something. And so just want to, we'll break this down into little pieces, but just kind of throw that broad thought out there that everywhere else in the Bible you read the word image, you're assuming, like when they said there was an image set up that the people had to worship, you're not going, oh, that definitely had a moral capacity. No, it's a block of wood. No, it's a bunch of you know, gold melted together. But we somehow kind of forget that image of God is tied to that same word. So again, if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you didn't grow up in church and have this confusing thing, this is just going to be, hey, brand new stuff for you. But so the first thing is that this idea of the image of God is that we represent God's presence. Part of what this image of God means is that we represent God's presence. And then going, you know, talking about this idea of image. If you remember, and you might not even have to be a church person to know this. If you ever saw, you know, the Ten Commandments, the old movie with Charlton Heston. I don't think they did this in Prince of Egypt. But after the Exodus, the people came out through across the Red Sea. They're in the desert of Sinai, and God is leading them cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And then eventually get to this place, Mount Sinai, where Moses goes to the top, and we know he receives the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments from God. And so while he's up there for a long time. And so Aaron and the people are kind of like, what's the deal? Moses must be dead. We want to worship God. And so Aaron's like, okay, here's the deal. Guys, bring all of your gold, all of your earrings, all of your stuff, bring it all together. And he melts it down and forms it into a calf. And again, you might be familiar with this golden calf. But here's the thing that it's important to realize. He made this into a golden calf, put it in front of all the people. And his words were, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. Now, listen for a second, because if you're familiar with that story, you're like, what the heck? Why did the people suddenly turn away from God and start worshiping some calf? That is not really what they did. They wanted to see a physical representation. And so Aaron says, let's melt this gold. Let's make an image that represents the God who brought you out of Egypt. He basically said, we're going to make God, you know, the one with the plagues and all of that stuff. This is going to represent him. This is an image to represent that God. And so the people started bowing down. Of course, God was a little bit ticked off. Meanwhile, at the same moment, Moses is on top of this mountain, and he is receiving the Ten Commandments, for lack of a better term, what we know as the Ten Commandments. And the second commandment, number two, is you shall not make any image of any God anywhere, because I am a jealous God. That's my short version of it. Because here's the thing. God says, the second commandment, don't make an image of any God, an image of me, even. Because God cannot be contained by any image. Because any construct, anything that we would make to say, this is an image, this is representing God, it's not going to be good enough. And God says, don't even try. That's what the second commandment is all about. And so God wasn't, the people weren't turning away from God. They just were like, we want to see a physical representation of God, which was turning away from God. There's reasons, there's issues there. Don't get me wrong. But it wasn't specifically like, yeah, we're done with that guy. We're going to go to something else. They just wanted to see a physical representation. And God has a problem with that because he cannot be contained. He cannot be created. You can make the best drawing ever, but you're still never going to contain all of who God is. And frankly, if every human on the earth throughout history came together to make the best, most accurate picture of God, it would still be limited because we are human. And we are limited. God is eternal. God is infinite. So this idea of image, again, we are creating the image of God, means we represent God. He says, I'm going to create humans in my image. And that's what the first part of the verse says. Let us make human beings in our image. And if you want to ask me why it says let us, we can talk about that later. Has to do with the word Elohim, which means there's a plurality in the God. We did a whole series called Three about that a couple years ago. You can look at the Trinity from that. But anyway, let us make human beings in our image. So this idea of we want to create something. God is creating these humans, and they're going to be an image of him. They are going to be representing him. They are going to stand in place of him on this earth. And so that's the first part of what this image of God means, is they were representing the presence of God. Now, there's some things you're going to actually go a little bit further in your prime groups this week, looking at some more passages about this, because this isn't me. Like, look at God's word. Don't take my word for it. Look at the Bible and see how there are multiple examples of this image idea throughout the Bible, of an image representing something else. It stood in place of that. And so they would have, you know, idols or images of their god, Dagon and Ashtoreth and all these different things, the Asherah poles. They were all to represent, to be sort of a physical representation of that god. And that's what an image was. And so we are a physical representation of God's presence. So we represent God's presence. And therefore, and this is where the rubber meets the road, therefore all humanity has been assigned value. Every human being has been assigned value, has been given value, value has been given to humanity from God. And what that means is that our value is not determined by what we do. Our value isn't determined by how we act. Our value isn't determined by where we grew up, what color our skin is. It doesn't determine by our gender, male or female. Our value has been assigned by God. Like, you have value whether you like it or not. No matter how wonderful you are or how awful you are, God says, I have given you. You have been created in my image. You represent me. Therefore, we have assigned value. And that means a few things. That means Black Lives Matter. Because black people, African American, whatever other, you know, they might not be from Africa. Black lives have value because God has assigned it. It also means that other BLMs, babies' lives matter. Because any baby is created in the image of God. And Psalm 139 talks about how God wove us together in our mother's womb. And so when we look at this idea of pro-choice, like, here's the thing, right? Listen to me. If we determine value, our own value or the value of something else, just pay attention here, don't walk away, then pro-choice makes sense. Because if I am the one that determines, yeah, that baby is not valuable to me anymore, that baby has come about because of a circumstance that I determine is not good, then pro-choice makes sense. However, the value of an unborn child has been determined by God. And therefore, all life is valuable. That means that no matter what we find, and then we talk on the other end of the spectrum, you have an older person. Oh, you know, let's talk about euthanasia. It's time to end their life. They don't matter. They're not worth it. No. God is the one that has assigned the value. God is the one that has determined the value of every life because we represent God's presence. So, you know, multiple things. Trisomy 21, right? Isn't that what it's called, Trisomy 21? Down syndrome. That's one of the main tests you can get as a pregnant person now. Pregnant woman. Men can't do that yet. Anyway. This is the Trisomy 21. You might want to consider aborting this child because this child doesn't have value according to the standards of the world. But God says, no. I have assigned the value. That says for anyone that is ill or infirm or whatever, that every human being, no matter their gender, no matter their race, no matter their color, no matter their background, no matter none of it, no, whether they listen, whether they follow Jesus or whether they hate him, they have been assigned value by their Creator. Because all of humanity has been created in the image of God. We represent God's presence. We talked about last week about how Jesus wasn't going to snuff out a smoldering wick, and he wasn't going to break off a bruised reed. So you could say the broken matter to God. All of these things that we, again, and sometimes we look at others that way, but sometimes we look at ourselves that way. Oh, I don't matter. After what I've done, after the way I grew up, after that situation. But it doesn't. I don't care what you think about yourself. Because God says you're valuable. Because you have been created in his image. The second thing about this image of God is that we therefore also reflect God's glory. We reflect God's glory. The idea of our here, we are in a moral sense unlike any other creature. Where we can reflect the glory of God. Where the world can look at humanity and see something different. We can see something amazing. We can see a way that we reflect his glory. And then in Genesis 1:26b, the second thing he says is that let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Other translations use the word likeness. And it's a simile. Means to be like, to compare to. Like we, unlike any other created being, have the ability to show love in an unconditional way. Agape, love, unconditional. We have the ability to show mercy when it is undeserved. My dog doesn't understand that concept. We have the ability to give grace to people that don't deserve it. There is something unique about us, and that is a reflection of God in us. That is a capacity where we can, where people can look at us, and I mean us as humans, we can look at each other and say, there is something there that is special. It's that hint. It's that flavor. Some people have called it the God-shaped hole. There's a part of us that's like, there's something about this that's unique. There's something about humans. And that is this idea of being created in His image to be like Him, in His likeness. We reflect God's glory. However, and I should clarify this, that reflection at this point was good. But that reflection in Genesis 3 was tarnished by sin. And in Prime Groups this week, again, you're going to chew on that a little bit. Look at this idea of the image that's been kind of tarnished. It's blurry. It's a reflection, but it's kind of fuzzy. It's good-ish. You can get the idea, but you need to get better glasses. And so we've got this tarnished image because of sin, so we're not perfectly reflecting God's glory. But that is part of the issue and why Jesus came. And we're not going to get into all that right now. But we reflect His glory, which means, therefore, we exist for Him. You don't exist for you. You don't exist for me. You don't exist for anyone else. God created humans for His glory. Our whole purpose, and I know this is like, that doesn't sound very good for my self-esteem. You were created to reflect God's glory. So in one sense, it's like you're created for Him, and well, that doesn't sound good for your self-esteem. But on the flip side, like, you were created to reflect the glory of the all-amazing, all-powerful, awesome Creator of the universe, God. So maybe you do have a lot to say for your self-esteem. But we exist for Him and not for our own desires, not for our own purposes. That's what it means to be created in His likeness, to be reflecting His glory. We are an image. We represent God on this planet, unlike any other creature. And then the third thing is we rule God's creation. We rule God's creation. That's part of this idea of an image as a representative. So we are representing God on this planet to rule over His creation. And that's what the rest of verse 26 says. There we go. It says, they will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. The idea of a representative ruled in place of someone else. There is a concept in the Bible where there's a emperor, a leader, a king will have it. It's called a suzerain vassal treaty, and we won't get into the complicated things. But the short version of that is that a king will say, I've got a huge kingdom to rule, to be in charge of. And it's so big that I can't really manage the details of every part. So they will create a vassal or a representative or an image that will represent that kingdom. And you'll be in charge of like the East Coast section. And that representative will rule on behalf of the king. And everything they do is to reflect what the king says. They don't do it on their own. If the king says this, then that vassal, that representative represents them and says those things to the people. And so this idea of a vassal, of a ruler who rules on behalf of someone else, that is what we are. They are an image. We are an image of God, and therefore God says we are to reign, we are to rule over God's creation. We are in charge of the rest of it. Which means, one, we do need to care for God's creation. That is a legitimate thing, to take care of the things that God has given us, to manage them well, to be good stewards of that, whether that's creation, whether that's our own resources, whether that's our money, whatever. It also means, and you can go to the next thing, therefore, people matter more. Please hear me. People matter more than any other part of creation. We are to rule over there. And again, if you're paying attention, God was pretty clear. Like, He didn't leave any part out. He's like, you rule over all of them except for those. No, we rule over all of creation. We reign over that. And therefore, people matter more than any other part of creation. And this is important to realize, too, that this isn't just I'm selfish, and therefore I matter more than the goats that live on the mountain that doesn't have anyone to care for them. I don't know. The orphan mountain goats, is that a thing? But this idea is that we matter more. And I'm not saying this as an arrogant. We need to rule over and care for God's creation on behalf of Him because we represent Him. We are His image. But it also means we need to be careful. And I know our culture says, well, actually, these things matter more. this animal matters more than those people. And just understand that this is the order that God created. And it's not my idea. You can read the Bible and look at it yourself. But that is what an image means. Someone that represents on behalf of someone else. Someone that stands in the place of something. An idol, a physical image, represented that God. The golden calf represented the God that they were worshiping that brought them out of Egypt. And we have been created in the image of God. Therefore, we have value. And we represent God and reflect His glory to the world as we rule over it. Represent, reflect, rule. That is what I think, as you look at the Word of God, what it means to be created in the image of God. And then that brings us back to the point. The truth is, human life is valuable. Human life is valuable. All human life, no matter where we find a person, no matter what we think about them, no matter how they treated us, no matter our experience. I mean, a lot of times we are allowing our own past to affect our view of others. And even if it is that specific person, then, you know, I mean, Kyle might have a bad impression right now of his dentist. And I don't know what his dentist name is, but maybe his dentist name is Fran. I don't know, Fran. Is anybody named Fran in here? Oh, okay. So from now on, anytime Kyle meets a Fran, if he hates that person, there's some issues. But it's tied to his baggage. It's tied to his wisdom teeth baggage. And I know that sounds stupid, and Kyle, you know, probably will be able to handle the baggage once he feels the pain go away and all that. But you know what I'm saying? We do that. We look at someone else and say, I've been hurt by that person. I've been hurt by that type. I've been affected by that. And we say, I therefore have an issue with you. And we need to realize that all human life is valuable and you didn't determine it. And the situation didn't determine it. God determined that that is value. No matter how crumpled up, ripped out, written on, stomped on, there is still value in a human being because God has determined it. There's still value in a $5 bill. Because the Department of the Federal Reserve has determined that $5 bill has value. So that is something that we can look at the issues around us. We can look at some of these things and say, okay, here is what the Bible says about it. Here is what the Bible says about life, and which lives matter. Because they all do. We need to realize that God is the one that determines that. So just a couple of thoughts here about God's opinion of His creation. So God created humanity, male and female, in His image. And so there's some interesting thoughts, things here about how God feels about His creation and how we as humanity fit in perspective, in comparison to the rest of creation. The first thing is that God knows all people. And I want you to understand. You might feel insignificant. You might feel left out. You might feel like you're not good enough. But God knows you. You are known by God. You are known by God. He knows you intimately. And He knows you more than the sparrows. Why do we care about the sparrows? Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. This is Jesus talking. He says, what is the price of two sparrows? How much do two sparrows cost? You know, back then, because we're all like, oh, I totally know the market value of two sparrows right now. So hold your opinion. We have to back it up. 2,000 years, a little different than it is now. I know you're tracking that on your NASDAQ. Two sparrows. Oh, two sparrows are up. Okay. But then, it was one copper coin, about a penny. Two sparrows, worth about a penny. Not worth much at all in the scheme of things. And Jesus says, but not a single sparrow. So a half a penny. Or a halfpenny if they're singing a song about a Christmas. But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. So something worth half a penny can't fall to the ground, can't die without God knowing about it. And then Jesus continues, says, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. That's why I grew a beard. Because otherwise, come on, invest some time in me, God. No. The idea of all of our hairs are numbered. Every detail about, like, did you thought about that? I'm totally going to call you out. Alethea made a wig. Not human hair, because people were asking me, like, that's creepy. Yes, that would be creepy. But she made a wig out of yarn, and she literally pulled yarn apart. And it took weeks to begin weaving this hair into a wig. And God knows every hair on your head. And God knows every hair of every person on this planet. And he says, so don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Sparrows, God knows, if one drops to the ground, and you are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. So God knows all people. He knows his creation. His creation is unique, is special, this humanity that he has created. He loves because we're created in the image of God. He knows everything about us. And you are far more valuable than a flock of sparrows, which mathematically would be like, I don't know, 12 cents? 20 cents? I don't know how much a flock is. We know that was divided by two. Anyway, the second thing is that God provides for all people more than ravens. You see, everything that we have, everything that we are, you know, that we have, God has provided. You didn't do it. God has put you in a spot. Let's just be completely honest. Right now, you could be watching this online from outside of the United States. You in the room, spoiler, you're in the United States right now. And the fact that you are in this country at this point in life is a blessing from God. And I'm not saying because America is God's gift to the planet. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you look well fed. I can't see you, but you probably look well fed too. And there are obviously countries around the world where people are born and they don't have that kind of food. They don't have that those kind of things. And so God has provided for everything that we have and every person of all time. He cares for us. He cares for our needs. He provides for everything that we have. And even more than the ravens. So what's that about? Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Let's look at the ravens. Jesus says, they don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. They don't have a plan. They don't have an exit strategy. They don't have a retirement. They don't have a savings account. What do ravens have? God. He says, they don't have any of this. Look at them. God feeds them. God cares for the ravens. He provides for them. They're alive. They're not dead everywhere. And if they were, he would know. And then he says, and you are far more valuable to him than any birds. So God is providing everything. God is there. He cares about your needs. He is there to provide for you. He is to give you the things that you need for life. And of course, we are in his image, so we are to represent and reflect him. So we are to use those things that God has given us for his glory. It's not for us. It's not for us to get bigger, better, richer, cooler, powerfuler. Our job is to give God the glory. But he says, even the ravens, they don't do anything, and God cares for them. And you are far more valuable than any birds. And God is going to provide for your needs as well. So God provides for all people. And then the third thing is that God cares for all people. He cares about everyone, everything, even more than sheep. Why are you talking about sheep? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. We actually looked at part of this passage last week. Jesus, the Pharisees were giving Jesus a hard time for eating some grain on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered to the Pharisees and said, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Like, if, you know, sheep for us were like, oh yeah, that's just another sheep in a well, that's my thing. No, no. But for them, that was a big deal. That was their livelihood, they're a farmer, that's a big deal. Like, sheep are valuable. He says, if your sheep fell in a well, would you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And Jesus says, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Because there was a man with a shriveled hand there, and they were trying to question Jesus. They said, you just ate the grain. Should this guy be healed? It's the Sabbath. You shouldn't do any work on this day. And Jesus says, look, if your sheep fell into a well, you would totally pull it out because that sheep matters. And he says, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? And so he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored just like the other one. See, God cares for his people. He cares for all of creation. We are valuable. And so our issues, our concerns, our fears, our worries, wherever this election whatever ends up, God cares about how we feel about this. Forward Edge posted at the beginning of last week that Jesus is returning. And if you didn't know that, we talked about that last month. But Jesus is returning, but not on Air Force One. So just in case you weren't sure, he's not coming back on Air Force One. So we don't have to worry, because God cares about our needs. He cares about who we are. He cares about our issues. He cares about our problems. He cares about our struggles. God cares about us. And if a sheep fell into a well, if a sheep was in trouble, you would pull it out. They would pull it out. I don't know if you would. I don't know how big a sheep is or how deep the well is. But the point is, you would work to get it out. And God says, Jesus says, I'm going to do this for you because I care about you. That is God's opinion of his creation, of all humanity, because all life is valuable, because we've all been created in the image of God. So I just want to close us out with just some thoughts, just to chew on, and you're going to have a chance to chew on these in your prime groups this week too. So since God knows all people, do we take the time to know others? And you know, the word know here, the word that we're talking about, when God knows the hairs on our head, like, this isn't like, yeah, I'm familiar with that. But God knows everything about us. And how often we're really good at getting to know the people that are like us, because that's easy. And there's nothing wrong with getting to know people like you. But how much do we take the time to get to know other people, to know the issues and the struggles? It's easy to look on the surface and say, oh, this is why you're acting that way. This is why you are doing that. And a lot of times there's a story that we go, oh, I didn't realize that. And you know, we look at people, and it's easy to say, you know, I'm a good church-going Christ follower, and there's a lot of people that don't like Jesus, so I don't like them. And I just want to, just as an aside, as a bonus here, you, and I wrote it down here, you can, you're valuing someone doesn't mean you validate sin. Valuing someone doesn't mean you validate sin. And I think that's one of the things sometimes church people, Jesus followers, struggle with, because it's like, well, if I'm nice to them, that means I'm okay with the way they're acting. I'm approving of their lifestyle. I'm supporting their decisions that they're making. And you can value someone without validating their sin. And Jesus proved this to us. And I don't have time to read it, but in John, you've got this woman that was caught in adultery. I think it was John. A woman that was caught in adultery. And she was caught in the act of adultery, and the law said that she should be stoned, she should be killed. And so Jesus, they bring her in front of Jesus and say, this woman was caught, and, you know, the law says we should kill her, what should we do? And Jesus says to the people around, you know, whoever doesn't have sin, you can throw the first stone. You can start it if you've never sinned yourself. And we know the story, they dropped their stones and they all walked away. But here's how Jesus valued life, valued someone, but didn't validate sin. He said to her, has no one condemned you? And she looked around and said, no one, sir. And he said, then neither do I condemn you. She said, I value you. I'm not going to kill you. But then he didn't validate her sin, because he said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. And so it's okay for us to value someone and not have to worry about validating their sin. So just understand that. So if God knows all people, do we take time to know people? Do we take time to know others? And maybe we need to consider that when it comes to how God sees his creation. We talked last week about this idea of if God is a God of justice and we want to be like Jesus, we want to be like God, then maybe we need to do the things that God does. And so maybe that's something for us. The second question is, since God provides for all people, do we meet the needs of others? And maybe you do. I'm not here saying, like, you don't, and you're all awful, and I'm amazing. I'm just saying these are questions for us to chew on. If God is the one that cares for and provides for the needs of his creation, do we look and say, oh, you don't deserve that? Or you're where you are because that's your problem? Or do we say, you know what? You are valuable to God, therefore you're valuable to me. So I'm going to help meet needs. And then the third thing, of course, since God cares for all people, do we help? That's all I have. Do we help others? And this is probably more the little microscopic, the little easy, simple things. there's a need, and you're like, I'm not going to bother myself with them. I know their type. I've seen that happen before. Whatever. But do we actually help other people? Do we look for the needs around us? We look at people with Jesus' eyes, too. I mean, this isn't really on the screen there, but how do we talk about other people? Those people. If you say those people, you're probably in trouble already. You're probably crossing a line that you shouldn't. Because those people are created in the image of God, and they're just as much a sinner as you are. And as we said last week, they need Jesus. We saw, I guess, 2 weeks ago, or whatever, part of the last series, that they need Jesus. So that's God's opinion of his creation. And the truth is, human life is valuable. So I just want us to understand that all life has value. And where we go with that, that's between you and God. That's between you and God's word. But let's just not say, that doesn't count. They don't matter. They're too bad. They're too far from Jesus. Whatever. That in God's eyes, as being created in the image of God, God has assigned value to every human being. Those that are not yet born to those that are really, really old and cranky. They all have value. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, each week of this series, it's so wonderful that we've got your standard. And I know I don't live up to it. I know I fall short. But I thank you that we're not here to guess. We're not here to try to figure it out. We're not here to see what makes the most sense. But we can actually go back to your word as the standard for how we should live and how we should live in our culture today. And God, I thank you. I thank you that I was created in your image. And that I am valuable to you. I thank you that every person in this room, every person watching online, listening to this online, that every person has value. And I pray that you would help us to know that about ourselves and then communicate that in how we live towards others. Whether they're people that are completely like us or completely opposite end of the spectrum. That we would look at all of human life as valuable, regardless of race, regardless of ability or disability, regardless of age, regardless of political stance, that all people we would see as valuable in your eyes. And God, I pray that we would be able to value someone and realize that we don't have to validate sin, that we can love the creation that you made as you do. And thank you that you gave your son for all of us on the cross. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.